We are in a study here, a series of messages on spiritual gifts. We're going to continue with this study, and there's a lot of material that's there. We're going to take a look. We won't finish today. We've got communion. We're going to be remembering our Lord today in the communion service, but we'll see how far we get. We're going to ask you, we're going to read one passage, one verse today to get started. We'll pray and jump right into this and continue on about spiritual gifts. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for strength to be here, eyes to behold it, ears to hear, and Lord, a mind that can comprehend what's being said. Help, Lord, help each of us who claim you as Savior, Lord, to understand that you have purposes for us in this life, and you've spelled them out in your word. Help us to pay attention to them and apply what we learn to our lives. And we ask that you'd speak through your word and this message today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I want to ask you today, and as we start, to just kind of take a look around and observe the congregation today. And as you do, you will recognize there's some younger people. I think there's about 30 younger folks over in the other building. You might be able to hear them from time to time. They get loud. But we have from infants in the nursery up through great grandparents. We've got here today people of all kinds of income levels. We're not going to quiz anybody on that. It's none of our business. You got to take care of your own. We'll take care of our own. Educational levels, you recognize here in our group different races, different genders, different ethnic backgrounds. So we recognize, and all across the country, many places, you see a similar thing, a great variety of people. Now, in society, people often gather around specific age groups, specific interests. I mentioned 2 weeks ago I went to a bluegrass jam, and I didn't recognize any classical musicians playing any oboes there. There weren't any, you know, rock stars, you know, with their guitars. It was bluegrass, and from the feeling I got is you better stick with bluegrass. That's the lane. So it's interesting that that the church is so broad and it's so varied. If you think about all the different backgrounds and ages and just how we grew up. And yet, in Scripture, it speaks about the body, one body, and the fellowship of God's people, the house of God. And so it's interesting that though it's so varied, that God has called us together. Called us together. That's the invitation. And we read in this passage here that there is a great variety of spiritual gifts. And so the church's various needs are met by a variety of inputs. And it's interesting that Jesus did not call his followers to a private religion. It was basically, I'm calling you together, and together you are to go out into the world and make a difference. That is something very, very evident as you read Scripture. And so we begin today with this thought. God's purposes will be accomplished. Christ's love for people will continue to be expressed when his followers, and that's us, are making use of and developing their spiritual gifts and abilities. And so that's what we've been speaking about, and that's what we're going to continue to take a look at. We want to identify some of the spiritual gifts that are listed. And we're not going to necessarily spend a whole lot of time on each and every one, but there are some that we really want to give attention to. And I want to, in the weeks ahead, with some forethought, step into where people have disagreement. And I want to say at the outset that very likely, even in our congregation, that we don't all have the same view of the spiritual gifts. There are some believers who believe that some of the sign gifts, the more miraculous type of gifts that are listed, when the church was established and when the church was founded and got a foothold and scripture came forward to be read, that those gifts were not as much in evidence. There are other believers who say, no, those things are promised to believers today just as much as they were promised back in the start of the church. And that's why some don't even want to tiptoe into this area, because disagreement among believers exists. But we want to take a look at both sides of that in the weeks ahead. A definition of a spiritual gift. Now, there are many that are out there, but here's one. And that is this: a spiritual gift has been described as a God-given spiritual ability through which Christ enables his church to carry out his task here on earth. Okay? So these abilities that are given by God are intended to help the church carry out the task that it's been given. So let's back up a bit and let's take a look at the church's task. What is it that the church has been tasked to do? And it's clear. I want to begin with what Jesus told his disciples. He was going to be leaving them soon and returning to glory. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. You're probably familiar with this passage. It's called the Great Commission. You might have heard that. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Now tell them, go and tell people about me. Let people know what you have in me. And it says then, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There in that passage, Jesus gives another one of the tasks of the church, and that is this: to mature believers, to teach them the things that he taught them. And you can read about those there that were recorded in the Gospels. And so the description of the church's task, reaching people, going and making disciples, letting people know just who Jesus is, what he's done, and then those that believe, maturing them. And let's take a look, because Scripture gives us a good view of this. And this is further down the road. We get a look and see how the church is doing in this, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. And if you're here today, you may say, you know, Bruce, that passage seems familiar. And you'd be right, because we read it last week. And we're going to read it again. It has a lot to say. But this passage here, Paul is writing and he says, hey, here's what the church is to be about, maturing believers. And here's what it looks like. Verse 11, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be what? Mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Let's read on, verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And so, maturing believers, equipping believers. Do you know that each week as you and I gather here, if you come for the Bible study hour, Sunday school hour, that teachers are there to open the Bible and say, here's what God's word says. And when we open the Bible here, we are in the process of equipping believers, of helping you and reminding each of us, hey, here's what we need to know as we go out to do our ministry. We said last week, what does that sign say on the way out of the driveway? You are now entering your mission field. your mission field as you go to your homes and where you work. So equipping, we read the verse maturing believers, and also growing to be more like Christ. Now let's take a look at what the end process, what it should be moving towards. And it tells here in verse 16, Ephesians 4 and verse 16, says this: He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. Now that sounds like the use of the gifts that God has blessed us with. People who are willing to take what God has blessed them with to bless others, okay? So let's read on. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You know what that's, friends? That's what a church should be looking like. Now, does every church do that perfectly? No. Does this church do that perfectly? No. But we're moving in that direction, and we have been moving in that direction ever since we started. I want to take a look at a verse that we saw last week as well, and I think it really summarizes it so well. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17. It is a reminder of the purpose of these spiritual gifts. Look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can what? Help each other, so that we can help each other. And that is the intent of it, all right? As we said last week in introducing this passage, 1 Corinthians, when Paul wrote the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he was addressing problems in the church. And even today, we're going to be reading a passage from Corinthians when we do the Lord's Supper. We have communion. You know, Paul wrote those to address a problem in the church there in Corinth. And so evidently, these people were very attuned to their gifts that God had blessed them with, and they were using them, but there was some abuse and there were some real issues. That's why Paul had to pen those books, and especially you read about it in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And so I want, if you're taking notes here today, I'm not going to read all these passages, but here are the main New Testament passages that address the issue of spiritual gifts. And I would encourage you, when you go home, to open your Bibles at some point and read these passages so that it'll be helpful for you in the weeks ahead to be familiar. And some of you may know these verses well, but here's where you find them. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, and verses 28 through 30. I'm going to include in there 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, and then 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Now, you're going to be seeing some of these verses even today. But those are the passages that really deal with the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, it is very likely that these lists are not exhaustive. In other words, that this is maybe a listing of some of the gifts. And it seems that God, in his great variety and his interest in the needs of the body being met, that there are many other gifts that are available, that God empowers his believers with, that are not listed here. But so we're going to take a look at the ones that are listed and try to understand them. Also, I'm going to try to arrange these gifts. Sometimes you may be familiar with how people categorize the spiritual gifts. Someone has categorized them, the speaking gifts, where you would speak about teaching and prophecy and wisdom. Some of those gifts would be maybe categorized or arranged as speaking gifts. Also, the serving gifts. There's a gift called helps, and a gift of encouragement, another gift of administration or leadership. Those might be termed the serving gifts. And then there are the sign gifts. Those are the ones that really attract a lot of attention. You may be familiar with the terminology tongues or unknown languages, interpretation of tongues, gift of healing, gift of miracles. I find it interesting. I've been thinking about this. Why is it that people just are all over some of those more extraordinary gifts. And you don't see people on TV talking much about the gift of serving, do you? It's usually people want to do the stuff that really gets attention. And you know what? It makes sense, because the working of God in powerful ways gets attention. We're going to speak about the gifts of miracles that is listed here in Scripture. And those things naturally gain people's attention. How many of you, when somebody says, "That was a miracle," boy, your ears perk up. That's just something about us as humans to recognize, hey, something out of the ordinary. And so I want to just kind of categorize or arrange these for us as we go through the study. And we take a look at the reaching people gifts: apostleship, evangelism, miracles, healing, showing mercy, tongues or different languages, the interpretation of tongues, different languages, and the gift of prophecy. Those we could see that they would be useful in reaching people and in presenting the claims of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this, that some of these overlap into other categories. This is not a hard and fast thing. It's just an observation to say this looks like and can help us see how the gifts function in fulfilling the church's task. Let's back up. What is the church's task? To reach people and mature believers, okay? Now, maturing believers, that brings in a whole lot of different ways to mature believers. Let me ask you, did you grow as a follower of Jesus Christ in necessary, maybe the same way the person sitting next to you? I would say probably not. We all are wired differently. You know, there are some people that are very motivated and dig in to learn about Christ, maybe through teaching, others through somebody serving in a certain way. So we can see that this great variety of giftings that God has given his people, if his people are paying attention and say, "I'm willing to use, God, what you've given me, I want to use it to push forward your purposes," what a great thing that could be. So that's the reaching people gifts. This could be the maturing believer's gift: prophecy, teaching, wisdom, word of knowledge, encouragement, discernment, the distinguishing of spirits, faith, giving, and helps, all right? And we hope in the weeks ahead to kind of take a look individually at these and maybe get a better understanding. And that's kind of two-pronged, because I hope that each person here would take a look and say, "God, how have you gifted me to bless others, to help others to grow? What have you done in my life? I want to be observant. And, you know, what revs my engines to serve you, Lord? Is it this or is it this?" And then I also hope that you, in recognizing this, would be able to say, "You know what? Through the course of my journey as a Christian, I realized that so-and-so, way back then, God was using them to help me," that we might become more grateful for what others pour into our lives, and we would show gratitude for what God has done through people. All right? So, and here's a third area where we would arrange it, and that is this: organizing the church to reach people and mature believers, okay? And that could include the gift of administration or leadership, pastor, teacher, encouragement, and helps. All right? And so we're going to jump in now and get started with, we'll see how far we get, a not-so-brief description of the gifts. I want to begin by reading a passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul was writing to the believers there and reminded them of some things. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 2. He says this: "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people." What he's saying is, you who are on the outside of God's promises have been brought in. He said, "You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So he speaks about the foundation of the apostles, and we're going to begin with the gift of apostleship. And we could look at it, apostle with a capital A, and apostle with a small a, all right? And we begin with apostle with a capital A. That would be the 12, one of the apostles officially called by Jesus, who were with him from the beginning, those who were witnesses of the resurrection and those who laid the doctrinal foundation of the church. Now, when those apostles died, that office of apostleship died with them. However, the gift of apostle still goes on. And let's take a look at that. That would be apostle with a small a, all right? A little a, although it's not small. The very word apostle would mean a sent one, one with the capacity to establish a foothold for the faith by establishing churches in unreached areas, all right? Today, we often use the terminology, how many of you heard the term church planter? Anybody heard that term? A church planter, okay. How many of you heard the term missionary? Okay, I've heard that because we were one, or we were a group of them. Deb and I and our three children left our home, and we were sent by our church, and we felt by the Lord to go and to carry the gospel and to reach people and mature believers on the island of Dominica. And we were there for a time, and a church was established, and they're still meeting today down there in Woodford Hill, Dominica. And so we hear of that term, apostle today. Let's take a look at a passage that kind of gives us some insight into that. A sent one who is sent with a message, and one who is sent with the gospel to establish churches. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. This is early on in the history of the church. It says, among the prophets and the teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. Does anybody know who that Saul is? That's Paul, okay? That's Paul. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and what? Sent them on their way. Look at verse 4 as well. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And it says they took off. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. This is a little further along. This is also Paul. And Paul had been serving in an area. This is Acts 16. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. It says this. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. And so Paul and his companions were sent out to reach people and help them mature in their faith. Now, let's take a look at this. Some indications of this gift in somebody's life. And this is not scriptural. This is just observation, okay? And that would be a strong sense of call by God for establishing the Christian faith in places where Christ is not known, all right? A deep trust that God will do what is necessary to establish his work. And also an openness and even an enjoyment in dealing with people from different cultural backgrounds. You know, someone asked me when we sold our house in Stewart, we built a house there and lived there, served in the church there in the community, and our kids were all like this and this and this. Craig and Eva, you remember them then? Whitney, you do too, probably. They were little, and we sold our house. We sensed God wanted us to go and serve there on that corner, northeast corner of the island of Dominica. And do you know there was a willingness to go, to be and to live among people that we didn't really know. I'd gone there to meet people and to see what was going on, but those who have this gift of the apostle gift are people that within them have an openness to engage and to work and be around people who are different than themselves. Not everybody is into that, right? We understand that. Some are just, let me just serve God right here. I'm not interested in going out in that way there. But those who do, God will use that. And that is an indication of that gift in somebody's life. And also a leadership capacity that people will follow. What else shows up? And that is a love of adventure and new situations. I think of our dear brother, Tony, who he and Ann came here on a sailboat. And Tony has told me, he said, I'm ready to just open the door and take a look in. He said, I may get punched in the nose, but I'm willing to go look. And I've thought about this through the years. God has placed Tony in Siberia, Russia, in the Andaman Islands, off the coast of India, a place that is as far removed from the United States as any I can think of. He has been all over Honduras with us. And there are those that just are, God, what do you got next? And so we see that in the gift of the apostle. And that is, I think, some indicators, but here's the real key to it. And that is a drive to see unreached people included in the community of God. That's the heartbeat. A drive to see unreached people included in the community of God. So that's just a brief look at the gift of apostle. Let's take a look at evangelism, the gift of the evangelist. And that would be a capacity to persuade people both publicly and privately with the good news of salvation so that people respond to the claims of Christ. And I want us today to take a look at some scriptural passages to see it in action, both publicly and also privately. So let's take a look at Peter's ministry, and we'll begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. This is about Peter there in Pentecost, where he addresses the nation, and people are gathered in Jerusalem. I have read that the Passover season, potentially 2 million plus people had gathered there. And so this was a significant gathering of people. And we read this, look in verse 14. Peter stepped forward with 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd. Now, I'm not going to read you the whole sermon, but I'm going to take you to what happened after he got done preaching. Look at verse 37 through 41 in the same chapter, Acts chapter 2. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? He had laid out the case for Christ. He had laid out, hey, here's the promises of God going way back. And they heard these things, the people did, and they said, what should we do about this? Here's what he says. Verse 38, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to that church that day about 3,000 in all. That must have been some kind of meeting, huh? A real response that God used that. So that's Peter. Let's take a look at a guy by the name of Philip. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 5. We'll see how far we go with that. But I'm going to tell you what happened. The church had been growing in Jerusalem. Great things had been happening, but they just stayed put. They were told by Jesus to go and to take the gospel out. He told them to take it into Judea and into a place called Samaria. Now, that was a problem. You know why? They didn't like those Samaritan people at all. You can read about that. Jesus told his followers to go to places that would maybe make them uncomfortable and to take this good news. And he said to go to all the world. But you know what? They didn't. They just were having such a good time in Jerusalem. It was great. And you know what happened? God must have decided to shake things up because persecution came. And here's what had happened. It says that they were scattered. Look in verse 4. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus everywhere they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of where? He went to Samaria. And he told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So that's just two instances of this evangelism publicly, but let's take a look at it privately, one-on-one, not necessarily to big groups, because those with the gift of evangelism may be able to speak to large groups, and there are some who big groups don't, you know, it doesn't really translate, but it's one-on-one they're able to communicate the claims of Christ. So let's take a look now in the same chapter, chapter 8, and we'll see Philip's ministry to somebody individually, starting in verse 26 of Acts 8. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. And Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and to sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he opened not his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And look at verse 35. So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And so one-on-one, Philip meets this guy, and the Spirit of God leads him, and he talks to him about Jesus. Let's take a look now at another guy that shows up, and that is the Apostle Paul, chapter 16. And he will have a conversation with somebody, not a big meeting, not thousands of people, but privately. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas were in jail, and here's what happens. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. By the way, that was the policy. If you were to be guarding prisoners and they got out, you might as well just take your life because it was over. So he was getting ready to end it for himself. And Paul shouted and said, stop, don't kill yourself. We're all here. We hadn't gone anywhere. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. Now, that's just a quick look at this evangelism of telling people about Jesus in public setting and privately. It's been described as proclaiming the good news effectively so that people respond. I want to show you something else in Acts chapter 17. And hopefully you will, in reading this, you'll understand something. Acts chapter 17. Paul goes to the city of Athens. Athens was the center of philosophy and education. It was noted for being a place of great learning. Paul addressed on Mars Hill, a very place where these philosophers would sit and debate. any new kind of theory that came running through town. So Paul shows up. He observes what's going on in the city, and he tells them about Jesus, about eternity, about a future judgment. But let's see the response that he gets here. There's actually three responses, and this is interesting. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. That's one of the responses. But others said, "We want to hear more about this later." That's the second response. Not now. Too busy. Got something else to do. Too busy living my life. Later. But let's see the third response. That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. And he tells among them, one of them was Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So, friends, when you and I share the gospel that means so much to us, we understand we're not always going to get a response of acceptance. Do you recognize that? Sometimes it's, you will be laughed at. I can't believe you'd believe something like that. Others would pique their interest, and they'd say, well, I'll hear some more about that later. But others, they're ready. They are ready, and they are willing to hear what Jesus has done. So there's not a response every time you and I may witness. Even the person who would have this gift of evangelism, who would be gifted in this way of proclaiming the gospel, sometimes it's planting a seed in somebody's life. And there's another description I've heard. Sometimes it's putting a pebble in their shoe. Anybody ever heard that? Has anybody here ever gotten a little piece of gravel in your shoe and try to walk on that? I think the thrust of that is a quote that came from that great boxer, Muhammad Ali. He said, you know, it's not the mountains necessarily, he said, but it's that little pebble in your shoe that really challenged you. But in our lives, as believers, as followers of Christ, of those who want to be obedient about sharing our faith, sometimes we can put a pebble in somebody's shoe and give them something that they just can't ignore. Giving them something they can't ignore. There's a definition of proclaiming the gospel, and that is this: sharing Christ in the power of the Spirit and leaving the results with Him. Friends, you and I are not capable of producing salvation in somebody's life. It is a work of God. But He calls believers to faithfully be a witness. And there are some who are gifted with being able to speak the promises of God. You know, some, I'm going to have to wrap this up and prepare for our Lord's Supper. There are some who describe evangelism solely as Christian presence, with the emphasis on believers living a consistently godly life in their environment. But it seems clear from Scripture that evangelism and the gift of evangelism is more than nonverbal influence. Has anybody here ever heard this phrase? I've heard it. I've read it. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, can anybody fill that out? Use words. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who served the Lord back in the 12th century, a long time ago. He developed the Franciscans. And it's often taken to mean that our actions nearly say it all about Jesus. Now, friends, our actions say a lot, but they don't say it all about Jesus. And that's why evangelism clearly is important, because it says, here is the reason for a godly life. Here is the purpose and the power for living a life that honors God. Now, with good intention, people often use that idea to state that Christians should not just proclaim the gospel of Jesus, but also live out the ethics of the kingdom of Jesus. Do you agree with that statement? I certainly do. I'm not going to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells his followers, "You are the light of the world." And he says, "So let your light so shine that people may see your good deeds," to see how you're living out your life, and what? Give glory to who? To to God. Not to us, to God. But some use this very phrase, which is, I think, a good phrase for us to consider. They use it to support the view that good deeds, social justice, even a godly lifestyle is to be in place of the proclamation of the gospel. I think that's a mistake. Let me tell you what St. Francis really said. The closest thing to be found to that is rule number 17 to his friars. Let none of the brothers preach contrary to the forms and institutions of the Holy Roman Church. And here's where the key of it I think people draw from, and that is this. Nevertheless, let all the brothers preach by their works. In other words, practice what you preach. Do you believe that? Practice what you preach. But he does not indicate that preaching is somehow not needed, the preaching of the gospel. And that is an incorrect idea. To assign more spiritual value to deeds and our attempts at deeds over the proclamation of the preaching of the gospel. You know, friends, Jesus preached with words, didn't he? He preached with words, and there are some passages we could look at. If you are taking notes, I'm not going to read them today. Luke chapter 4, verses 43 through 44. Luke chapter 24. Acts chapter 1. And so we see that Jesus met physical needs in his ministry, but he followed it up with the preaching of the claims that he was the Savior. And so we also hear the gospel in words, the claims of Christ. Our deeds, how we live our lives, authenticate and demonstrate the reality of Christ in us. It is a shame when Christian people put the gospel out, but by their lives and by their actions, they're taking the whole thing down. And it's a shame. But friends, as I said, we do not diminish good deeds and social justice in our lives, but it cannot replace the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the very thought. Don't just show people your life, show them Jesus. That's important. Show them Jesus and by how we live our lives. Some indications of this: an intense spirit of unrest at the thought of people being unsaved, the ability to insert spiritual truth into everyday conversations with people who are not people of faith, the freedom and joy in initiating God conversations. Let me ask you, think back. When was the last time you had a God conversation with somebody who wasn't a believer? And think about those that you know that need to hear and how important it is for them to hear. And you know, we can talk about the Miami Dolphins. I quit talking about them about 20 years ago, by the way. So we can talk about the Florida Gators, the Kansas City Chiefs. We can talk about politics. There's a lot of talk these days about politics. And boy, it's heating up. 2020, it's going to be some kind of election, isn't it? We can talk about the weather. We may talk about what crazy antics some celebrity is doing now. We can talk about our cars. But surely, we ought to be able to talk about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Wouldn't you agree? And friends, before we jump off of this and wrap it up for today, we recognize that God calls us, his believers. He told those apostles as he gathered, he said, I'm sending you out. And he said, go make disciples, baptize those who believe, and teach those who believe, basically mature them, and that is to replicate and to replicate and to replicate. And that's why you're sitting here and why I'm here today, because somebody was obedient, first of all, and used what God gave them to get the job done. And that's what we need to recognize and be a part of it. I've, from the start of this, said, let us change the mindset of just, I am going to church, to I am the church. And change the question, what am I going to get? Am I not getting what I came here for? To what am I giving? What am I bringing to God's people? How am I helping others to grow in their faith? Well, those are some things to think about. We have got to get moving, all right? Let's bow our heads. I want to ask you today to just give thanks to the Lord in preparation for this service. Ask those who are serving communion today if you'd come up and take your place up here.